Good morning. That was kind of docile.
Good morning.
Yeah,
good morning.
You remember when there was people over here? Oh, here comes Danny. Nice to be up here in Bristol. I thought maybe I'd just take a couple of minutes and give you a little report of what's going on in our life. You probably have heard that we had an open door about a year ago up in Torrington. We've been driving up there and working with a little group. Taught the book of Romans for a whole year to four people. We finally said, do you think it'd be all right if the Lord brought anybody new in? And they said, yeah, it'd be okay now. And we met Jim Payne that I think you know here. Have they been here yet and sung as a family? Oh, man, you got a treat in store for you. But anyway, Jim had friends, and they had friends, and they had friends, and I think we got about 40-some now. It just all happened at once. So pray for us. We are now starting a study, just getting started on a study of what the Bible says about the church. They want that, and of course, I like that subject, but they want to know what the Bible has to say about the church. So I hope that things are going well up here in Bristol. I hope you folks are all doing well. It's nice to see you. And thought occurred to me that one of these days we're going to be with the Lord and walking around heaven, enjoying, certainly seeing the Lord Jesus first, some of our departed loved ones, probably some of the illustrious people from the past, Moses and Elijah and Peter and Paul and all those good folks. But sooner or later, you're going to walk and run into people like, Obadiah and Habakkuk and Nahum. And when they say, how'd you like my book? how are you going to feel? It's easy to stick in the great parts of Scripture that we're comfortable with, like Romans or John. But seriously, those other books are part of the Word of God. And they're important too. There's a message for us in them. And I thought it would be really fun today to just do a one-message overview of one of the less well-known Old Testament books. Now, the book is only three chapters long, so right away you know what one I'm talking about, huh? No. But we'll turn our Bibles to the little book of Habakkuk, better pronounced Habakkuk. So, if you don't remember what I spoke about this morning, you could get his name right. He'd appreciate that. And we're just going to read the first four verses. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are those who raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and justice doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore justice goeth forth perverted. That's a little bit of a gloomy start, but we'll hope to be a little more positive as we go on, so don't worry. Let's just look up to the Lord for a minute. Father, we're always grateful when we have a quiet little time. We gather together, read the Word, and we depend, Lord, on the Holy Spirit to be the teacher this morning. So, Lord, help me to just share the things that I've been enjoying and pray that we'll all find some blessing this morning to help us face this world and be a light for thee, Lord Jesus. We do give thanks and ask these things in his precious name. Amen. We don't know a lot about this man, Habakkuk, but he wrote sometime around the 600s BC, that is. And his name means, as you might know from your Bible, his name means to embrace. He's a gifted writer, and he has buried in his book some of the greatest words in all the Bible. And unfortunately, a lot of people may go through their whole Christian life and not really ever ponder this book and its message. And I think it'll be a good thing for us this morning just to spend these minutes and get a little crash course on what Habakkuk had to say. You know, maybe I could introduce the book in this way. It is not uncommon in our world today to meet other people out in society or even in the church, Christians, who are fearful and deeply concerned and upset about what's going on in our world. I mean, that's not uncommon. It'd be a rare person that said, I don't see any problem. Even the people who are lost as could be out there say, where's it all going to end? What's happening? Things are falling apart. And we as believers, we not only encounter them, but we hear that from one another, and we even find it in our own hearts. And I'm not certainly here this morning to say, well, just don't feel like that. Or tell such people, ah, don't worry, trust the Lord. I'm not here to tell you that. I am here to tell you, though, that God one day is going to say, I sent a man with a message that perfectly addresses that question. Trouble is, you didn't read it. So maybe after this morning, you will have a desire to once in a while skip on over to Habakkuk and read these three chapters. And that really is the message that I think the Lord wants us to spend time thinking about this morning. What is to be our attitude for ourselves and to work with other people as Christians? How are we to handle this matter that obviously the world is on a downward course? I mean, it's not, is it going to fall apart? It's when. So what are we as Christians supposed to do? Are we supposed to put our head in the sand, say, well, I just won't look at it? Or are we supposed to bite our nails and be all concerned and worried? Are we supposed to get a sign and go out there and crusade? What are we supposed to do? Well, in order to enjoy this book without being burdensome, I have a little 5-point outline for you. There are those rare souls who are note takers, and I want to be clear so I don't lose you. But actually, the 5 points in the outline of the book of Habakkuk are very easy to identify because they are a dialogue of 5 conversations. Now you know what I mean. You speak to a person and you say, good morning, how are you? And they don't just walk away. They say, I'm fine, and you know, one of the kids is sick, or we had a nice trip, or whatever it is. And you say, well, where did you go? And you have a dialogue back and forth. That's what goes on here. Habakkuk speaks 3 times, the 1st, 3rd, and 5th. And God speaks twice, 2nd and 4th. If you're good at math, you will see that that adds up to 5. And that's our outline. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Habakkuk, the Lord, Habakkuk, the Lord, Habakkuk. So let's just say a little bit about each one of these points, and that'll be our message today. And I hope by the end that I draw a couple conclusions, you'll be able to say, that's reasonable. That's reasonable. Is everybody with me so far? Okay. Good. All right. Part 1. We read it, verse 1 through 4. And I call this Habakkuk's complaint. He's a man that is sensitive. He's been looking around at his countrymen and his country, and he's upset. And he goes to the Lord and he cries out, verse 2, O Lord. It's a good thing to do when you're upset. Go to the Lord. And if we could summarize these four verses, it's quite simple. It's really Habakkuk seeing the problem of evil in his country, in his society. There's wickedness and evil everywhere he looks. Now, I want you to just take a moment, look at the word there in verse 1, the burden. A burden is a word that's often used of prophets in the Old Testament, and we should know what that word means and why it's there. Have you ever had the experience where someone called you and gave you news that you felt weighed you down and you suddenly just felt like, oh, I don't know if I can move. I don't know if I can go on. I'm so weighed down and so distressed with the news that I've received. And so what do? Well, quite often you go to prayer and tell the Lord about it, but quite often you'll find a friend and say, I just got to share this with you. I have to talk to you. I need to talk to somebody and kind of get this out. And so when a prophet has a burden, it comes from really either of two areas, and you want to look for these when you see that word. He has a burden in his heart because God has spoken a message and he's carrying this burden and he's not going to be relieved until he finds the people for whom it's meant and he shares it with them. That's often the way the word is used. I have this word from God and I just can't find rest until I tell you, you need to listen, you need to hear this. You ever had a burden like that? Talk to somebody? And then the other way there's a burden is where you hear something or see something in your life that's going on, and that burdens you, and you feel like you want to find the Lord and tell him. So a burden is really then a spiritual weight that you're carrying. And the prophet here, he has a burden, and he tells us where he got the burden. He got it by looking around the countryside in his nation. Let me just say one thing that's a little bit technical right now, and if you can, just put it in the back burner of your mind. We will come back to it, but Habakkuk was a prophet that spoke to the northern kingdom. All right, now I know you don't like history and you don't like dates and all that, but I'll try to make this as simple as I can. But back when Israel got started as a kingdom, you remember there was Saul, and there was David, and there was Solomon. We call that the United Kingdom. All the 12 tribes together, that was the United Kingdom. And then Solomon had a very unwise son, and because of his foolishness, the country got ripped in half. You remember that? It was the Northern Kingdom. 10 tribes went up to the north, with the capital being Samaria. And 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, went to the south. And they were the southern kingdom. And they had Jerusalem for their capital. That's probably the most important historical stuff you need to know to understand your Old Testament. So when you read about a prophet coming and speaking, the first question you want to ask is, who was he speaking to? If it says Israel or Ephraim, he's probably speaking to the northern kingdom. If it says Judah or Jerusalem, he's probably speaking to the southern kingdom. And some prophets spoke to both. So much for the history lesson. We're done. Did you make it? All right. The northern kingdom was destroyed earlier. The southern kingdom lasted a while longer and was destroyed later. So Habakkuk is a prophet to the northern, to the southern kingdom. Now, just put that on the back burner. Let's go on with our outline. So he comes to the Lord, and he has a complaint here. I'm crying out. You're not listening. There's violence. There's iniquity, grievance, spoiling, violence, strife, contention. The law of the land is slacked. Justice doesn't go forth. The wicked are harassing the righteous. When justice does come out, it's perverted. Sounds like the New York Times, doesn't it? Sounds like today. Who said the Bible is an outdated book? That's a pretty good description of our world. Look at the words that Habakkuk has. No wonder he's got a burden. Right? No wonder he's a man with a burden. And he goes to the Lord, and probably if there's anything more distressing to him than all of this is going on, it's that who do you go to but the Lord? And he's not listening. Boy, I don't know. That's a tough one, because my wife and I, we struggle with that a lot. Is the Lord listening? Why isn't he hearing? Well, anyway, that's number one, Habakkuk's complaint. Now, same chapter, chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, we have part 2, God's answer. So God does come to Habakkuk and he does answer him. And our time is not going to allow us to do a study of the answer that God gives. Maybe what I'll do is I'll just call to your look verse 5 and 6, and we'll use that to summarize God's answer. Look among the nations and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. So God says, in this particular case, Habakkuk, what you need to know is that your land is going to be invaded and overthrown. That's my answer. And you read about these conquerors that are coming, the Chaldeans. Now you recognize, hopefully, that word is related to the Babylonians, right? Chaldeans, Babylonians. The Lord says, I'm raising them up. They're a bitter and a hasty nation. And they're going to come in and they're going to, look at verse 8, their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. They fly like an eagle. They come for violence, verse 9. The set of their faces is forward. They gather captives like the sand. They laugh at authority. And the worst of all, verse 11, they attribute their success to their God, small g. Well, it's because of our great God, the fish god or snake god or whoever, that we're such a powerful conquering nation. And you're just another, Jerusalem, Judah, you're just another country that we're just going to overrun and you're gone. How's that for a comforting answer? Now, you know, we make a mistake if we think that what God said here is the way he has to work. And you find all kinds of people making all kinds of predictions of what's ahead for America. And I just want to say that we have to be very careful about that, because the message that we need to see is that God has his instruments. You can even see that in your own life, right? God knows what it takes to speak to you in words that you understand. I said to my wife the other day, I have to laugh. I mean, I try not to let anybody see it, but I have to laugh when I hear what some people call problems. Oh, you know, this happened, and this is the worst thing that ever happened to me. I think, well, you have a cushy life. What some people call problems, but to them, that's a big thing. And probably if I told them what troubled me, they'd say, is that all you're worried about? God has his instruments. And one of the things we have to understand is that God knows people and he knows nations and he knows exactly what tool to use on the job. And so the Lord gives Habakkuk this answer. And he says, well, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans and they're just going to flow over the land and destroy it. That's part two. Part three. Habakkuk answers back to the Lord, and this would be chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2 and verse 1. It's a funny place where they divided the chapter here, but you know the chapter divisions aren't inspired, right? I would have liked to have seen chapter 2 and verse 1. But anyway, that's part 3. Now, the heading I give to that little section is Habakkuk is perplexed. Well, think about it. Habakkuk is saying, Lord, I look around my country and I see evil is everywhere. And what I'd like to hear from you is you'd come in and say, well, I'm going to rise up and destroy those evildoers and bless you good people and make you prosper and get rid of them. Whoa, that's what I would do, and that would be what I would like to hear. And so Habakkuk goes to the Lord with his burden, and he said, I'm upset because of what's going on in our country. And the Lord says, yeah, I'm going to raise up a country, and I'm going to just destroy everybody. Just do away with it. And so Habakkuk comes to the Lord, and he says, verse 12, we shall not all die. Lord, you have ordained them for judgment. You have established them for correction. You can't look on iniquity. But then Habakkuk does a very skillful thing here. You might miss it, but you don't want to. Verse 14 through 17, you get this business about the fishermen. They fish with hooks and they fish with nets. And what does that have to do with anything? You see what happens here? He's talking about the Chaldeans and he says, they go out and they get fish in their net and then they burn incense to their net because that's how they get prosperous. And you're going to let them, verse 17, slay the nations? These people who are idolaters go out and fish, get a good catch, and they light a fire and burn incense to their net and worship their fishing net. This is the people you're going to use as your instrument? I mean, we're bad, but we're not that bad. And so Habakkuk kind of crosses his arms and says, now I'm going to wait and see what he says, chapter 2 and verse 1. Probably the summary for this third section would be that Habakkuk is perplexed. How can God use a nation that's far more wicked and idolatrous than we to punish us? How could that be? I'm perplexed by your answer, Lord. How could you possibly use and call and bless the idolatrous nation of the Chaldeans? How's that going to work? That's not like God to do that. Now, what I'd like to ask you to do, if you would, is to just put a little marker right in your space there, a little piece of paper or just something, because we'll come back. I want to take a minute and ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture, one in Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah, chapter 10. Remember, Isaiah now is speaking 100 years or so before Habakkuk wrote, and Isaiah is bringing a burden from the Lord concerning the northern kingdom. That's why we went through that history lesson a few minutes ago, because Isaiah comes 100 years earlier to the northern kingdom, and he brings them a burden from the Lord about what's ahead for them. And I think you'll find it very interesting. I'm just going to call out a few verses. I ask you to check them out as we zoom through chapter 10, 1 to 4. Woe unto them who decree unrighteous decrees and who write grievousness which they have prescribed to turn aside the needy from justice, take away the right from the poor of my people, widows become their prey, robbing the fatherless. Wow, it sounds like Habakkuk all over again, right? We got problems in our country. And then verse 5. The Lord says, okay, Isaiah, here's what you need to know. O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation. Now, Assyria was another country off to the north, very vicious, very brutal. When they came in and attacked, they just killed. The Chaldeans took away captives, but the Assyrians, they just came in and they just wiped everybody out. And it says here in verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger. God says, I have a tool. It's this country, Assyria. And I'm going to be using that. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath will I command him to take spoil, take the prey, tread them down like the mire of the streets. Now this is interesting. Just pay attention here. Verse 7. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. I know that the Assyrian is going to be the rod of correction and discipline in my hand. He doesn't look at it like that. He looks at like, by my great power, I'm going to just destroy and get rid of every place I go. God says, I know this about him. I understand. This is the way he thinks. This is what motivates him. Look at verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Can you make a mental picture of a father with a rod? I mean, I know we live in modern times now. We don't use rods anymore, God forbid. I mean, we have time out and all these other things, and we have no idea why our kids are all falling apart. But back, trust me, in the old days, they did have a rod. It was a literal piece of wood. Can you picture a father who takes the rod and says to his son, you disobeyed my word, and you're going to now be chastised for this. And gives him a good what for and you know where. And then he turns and he throws the rod into the fireplace. Like, this brought pain to my son. Pain and tears. I had to use it because I want my son to be a good son. But I hate this instrument for what it just did. It inflicted pain. Can you get that picture? And God, he turns and he throws the rod into the fire and says, hope I never need you again. Well, that's the way God is here with the Assyrians. He said, after I finish my work, it's going to be on the northern kingdom, it's also going to touch Jerusalem, I will punish the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Look down to verse 22. For though thy people, Israel, be like the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The Lord says, don't you worry. there's going to be a lot of hurt in this, but there is going to be a remnant. I'm going to make sure he can't destroy my people. There will be a remnant that's saved. Verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. Verse 27. In that day it shall come to pass that his burden shall be taken away off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. That's too complicated to get into this morning, but that's a little hint about God's future anointed one coming. The Lord says, I look way down through history and I see the anointed one will come, my king. And because of that, there's going to be a remnant. I'm going to make sure he can't destroy you. This is the Lord in his chastisement. Now just look for a minute into chapter 11, then we got to go back. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Of course, you know who that refers to, right? Predictive prophecy hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, God's Messiah. And he wants to give him a title in this particular setting. What does he call him? Rod. Not interesting. It's not all just sweet Jesus, my buddy. It's also a holy God who isn't afraid of the rod, because he's a parent that wants good children. One more verse, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I want you to just note that little expression there. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's not complicated, that's short, so you can remember it, right? Let's put that over on ice for a few minutes. We'll need that later. All right, so what can we learn from Isaiah? Well, one thing we can learn is maybe when Habakkuk had his devotions in the morning, he should have been reading Isaiah. Because the Lord said, we've already been through this once. I had to use the rod of a country against my people in the northern kingdom. Now I'm telling you I'm going to do it again in the southern kingdom. And you're saying, how could you possibly do that? Well, if you'd have been reading Isaiah, and I'm not saying Habakkuk didn't. I'm just saying, I would think that he would say, well, God, you've worked like that before. Okay, are you following me with that? All right, one more passage, then we'll go back. Go to the little book of Micah. Just a little bit before Habakkuk. Good book of Micah. He is a contemporary of Isaiah. And he has this great passage that many Christians know and love. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. You're getting a little crash course in Old Testament scriptures now this morning. I hope it's not overpowering. We need the Old Testament too. Micah chapter 6, verse 6, 7, and 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Great famous passage. Let me ask you, how many of you remember ever reading that or hearing about that before? Do you ever remember? Yeah. Great, great passage. Showing you what is good, O man. Three things. What the Lord requires. Do justly. Love mercy. And don't be proud of it. Do what's right. Feel sorry for those who don't do what's right and walk humbly. Don't be proud of it. But now, let me ask you this. No peeking now. How many of you remember reading what came after this section? Probably most people don't. But look down at verse 9, because for our purposes, this is a very important verse. The Lord's voice cries unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. So what is the Lord's voice saying, and what is the man of wisdom going to hear? Hear the rod, and who appointed it? Isn't that an interesting verse? Hear the rod. The Lord has a rod of discipline, and that rod brings a message from God. And he says, if you're a wise man, hear the rod. So what do you say when you discipline your son or your daughter? I want you to hear, think about what's going on here. I mean, you say something like that. You don't just run in the room and beat them up. We don't act that way. You say, I need to discipline you because you disobeyed. There's a message here. And I think it's interesting, the Lord doesn't even send a prophet. It says in verse 9, the Lord's voice cries to the city, the man of wisdom shall see thy name, hear the rod, and who appointed it? In other words, don't be lost on the fact that behind the rod is the hand that is wielding it. Don't lose the message of the fact that this is from God. Otherwise, you will fall into the category of people out there in the world. And you know what they say? Eh, you win some, you lose some. It was just bad luck. You have to do what you have to do. And all these sayings. In other words, what happens is by chance. We had a bad day. And the Lord says, hear the rod. And who appointed the rod? In other words, profit by your disciplines and your corrections. Okay, that's enough for Isaiah and for Micah. Let's go back to Habakkuk. Thank you for your attention in that. So let's recap. Section 1, Habakkuk had a complaint. Section 2, God answered him. I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans. Section 3, Habakkuk is perplexed, saying, how could you use a more wicked nation, an idolatrous nation? And we've already looked at God might have said, Habakkuk, I've done this before. Go check Isaiah. Go read Micah. He didn't say that. I'm not saying that. Just saying he might have said it. Okay, so part 4, God answers Habakkuk. That's chapter 2, verse 2. To verse 20, right to the end of chapter 2. This is God's answer. Now, if we had the time, and we don't, I would love to just do a whole series on this answer of God here. Because this is really the heart of the whole book. This is where God says, Habakkuk, let me explain to you how this is all going to work. Let me really just explain to you how this is all going to make sense. Verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run, in other words, as a messenger that reads it. Anyone, anybody who reads what I'm telling you, you write it down, anybody who reads it, they can be my messenger and run with this answer. So if you are a student of Habakkuk this morning and you receive something in your soul from the Lord, you can now carry that to others when it's appropriate. You now have an answer. You have something to say. So what is it that God gives them? Well, we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but let me tell you that there are three great statements hidden in this chapter, and I want us to read them and look at them. There are three great statements. When you put them together, they really are, they turn the light on. The first one is in verse 4. Behold, his soul that is lifted up is not right in him. In other words, the proud man, his soul, he's not right. But the just shall live by his faith. Have you ever heard that expression before? I hope you have, because the book of Romans is built around that. The just shall live by faith. And when Paul would write to the Galatians about getting involved in legalism, he repeats that verse, the just shall live by faith. And when the writer of Hebrews would tell us about the great heroes of faith and how important it is for us to have faith today, he repeats it a third time. This verse, Habakkuk 2:4, is one of the most important verses in the Bible. The just shall live by faith. And people would tell us that, well, in the Old Testament, you got saved by works. And I hope you have a good answer for that. You go right back to Genesis 15. The Lord made a statement to Abraham, and he believed God, and he what? Counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith. He believed the Lord and became a righteous man. Now we come all the way to the end of the Old Testament, and the Lord says, who doesn't know this, right? The just shall live by faith. And the writers of the New Testament take this up, and they say, that's a central doctrinal statement of Scripture. The just shall live not by his own merit or his own works, but by faith. So the first thing Habakkuk needs to know is how the righteous man is going to survive in this trouble that's coming. He's only going to survive if he has faith in the statements that God has made about what God is going to do. And he goes back and he reads the scriptures and he realizes, you know what? God is not using his rod to destroy us. God is using his rod to better us. And I have faith to believe that. And my faith is going to help me survive in these difficult times. You beginning to see the application here? Now, the second great statement in this chapter is found in verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Where did we hear that before? In Isaiah, right? The Lord tells Habakkuk, you were reading Isaiah. You would have learned that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, why is that helpful? Well, because if the just man is going to live by faith, and what is faith? Is faith just, I believe good things? I like this, so I have faith that, you know, I'll get that or this will happen. Faith is a response to the Word of God. Right? Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not worth believing unless God has said it. So we have to know what God says. So what God says then is that which allows us to have faith. That's the source of our faith, that God speaks. My faith is not I believe what I want to believe. That's world talk. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's world talk. That's ridiculous. You know what I tell them? Open the medicine cabinet, close your eyes, grab something and drink it. It doesn't matter what you take as long as you're sincere. They look at me and they say, oh, you wouldn't want to do that. Well, as long as you're sincere. You see the point. Of course you wouldn't want to do that. Why not? Because you could be very, very sincerely dead. Right? You want to make sure that the object of your faith is a proper object of your faith. This is the medicine that I need. So faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Now what does God say? Well, how is the righteous man going to survive? The just shall live by faith. And what's he going to put faith in? The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Knowledge comes from God's word. And the Lord said, I'm going to make knowledge of my glory plentiful. If you want to have faith and believe, there'll be lots to work with. Wow, that's good. And then the third thing, that tells us how faith can continue. And then the third thing is in verse 20, last verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence, or literally be at peace before him. Why is that helpful to know? Well, here's God who's doing all of this. God is sovereign. And he says, I'm in my holy temple, and I am controlling the affairs of world events. I'm God, and I'm sovereign, and I'm in my holy temple, and I'm controlling and overseeing what nations do, unlike them burning incense to their net, their fishing net, that hasn't got a clue, because it's dead. I'm sitting in my temple, administrating and orchestrating world events. So, last end of chapter, relax. That's a good word for today, isn't it? Relax. I haven't left the temple. I'm not saying, oh, now what am I going to do? The Chaldeans are coming. God said, I'm sending them. Hear the rod and hear who appointed the rod. And so the message really is, in a gentlemanly way, Habakkuk, you need to get your priorities straightened out. You need to get your priorities straightened out. All right, part five, very quickly, last chapter. Habakkuk's psalm. This is a great praise psalm. And we know from the last verse in the book, Habakkuk was probably a musician. And so this was a psalm of praise to sing to God. And I've got to just summarize it very quickly. What's it about? Well, the psalm he sings is that God is mighty. He's answered me, and now I understand. God is mighty, and I am fearful and corrupt. I see myself. Well, that's like all the other people that heard God, right, Isaiah? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm undone. I'm coming apart when I get into the presence of the Lord. And Habakkuk, he just comes out with his psalm of praise. God is mighty. I abhor myself. I want to be that man of faith. I do want to be that man of faith. And so, Lord, I submit. So how am I going to show that I've learned the lesson? I do submit to God. Here's where it gets a little tough. Last three verses in the book. Even though the fig tree will not blossom, there'll be no fruit on the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, there'll be no food in the fields, the flocks will be cut off from the fold, there'll be no herd in the stalls. In other words, we have a picture here in a farming community of a devastated nation once those Chaldeans come and sweep. And Habakkuk says, even though this is a terrible, terrible picture that I'm seeing, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. So now here is what is called Habakkuk's triumphant faith. I have the word of God. It's not pretty, but I understand he is sovereign and he's going to take care of it all. And so as I take my eyes off of the violence of my nation, now listen, because this is we're getting to application time. As I take my eyes off the problems of our country and all the evils of our nation, and I look at the Lord, and I begin to meditate and consider him, a couple things happen. First of all, I joy in the God of my salvation. I'm saved. I'm safe. And I'm rejoicing, even amid all this problem. Not only that, but, and Habakkuk doesn't say, I'm guaranteed to live a long, peaceful life. He doesn't say that. But as long as I do last, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet or a deer's feet, walking on high places. In other words, in my service, I'm going to be like that deer that takes the high road, walks in the high path. I'll be useful and effective. I got my priorities straight. Now I got my eyes where they need to be. I'm rejoicing in the God of my salvation. I'm going to go back and serve the Lord and walk and not be afraid. And I do have a message now of hope and comfort for those around me who are distressed. Is that applicable today? I think it is. I definitely think it is. So we need to meditate on God's power, his sovereign work, and then hard as it is, we need to praise him. You know, that's hard, isn't it? I was talking last night at a function with a brother, and we were discussing this. He came up to me, and he whispered in my ear. I hadn't seen him in quite a few months, and he said to me, I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing well. I said, how you really doing? I just went through a painful divorce. I said, how are you doing? He said, the Lord does what's right. I'm praising him. I said, brother, you're a few steps ahead of me, I'll tell you right now. Good for you. He said, no, you're a man of God. You do that too. I said, listen, I struggle with that. In fact, I have to tell you, yesterday, Saturday morning, I had a box that had to go out in the mail. 11:30, the post office closed at 12. I got it all wrapped up. I got in the car. I get almost to the post office up at Prospect and realize I forgot my billfold. They're not going to take it in charity, you know. And I had to turn around and go back. And the thought occurred to me, I should say, praise the Lord. He has something in this. That's what I should say. Now, if I told you that's what I said, don't invite me back because you don't want to be a liar up here preaching. I sputtered. You know, I got back. I told my wife, I said, I had great fortune of forgetting my billfold. I had to drive all the way back here, grabbed it, put it in my pocket, and went back to the post office. Well, it just so happens in that town, on Saturday, everybody wants to do their post office stuff 10 minutes before it closes. And the line was, no kidding, from here to Jesse, just solid people. I got this box that weighs 48 pounds, and I come in the door, and here I am in a line that's that long. So I plunk it on a table there. I'm not even inside the doors yet where you go up to the counter. And this lady inside the thing, she says, bring your box. Set it on the counter. I guess she knew the clerk. Clerk said, yeah, put it right there. She said, come right here. Got in line. A couple people went. The clerk said to her, you're next, ma'am. She said to me, go. I hopped up there. Said, here you go. Bing, bing. You're out the door. The thought occurred to me, 10 minutes ago, she wasn't there. And God knew she was coming. And he said, I'll just line things up just right. You need about 10 more minutes. Well, I would have liked to have said, praise the Lord, I forgot my wallet. Right? Whatever it is in our life, the message is, hear the rod and who appointed it. That's the message. And before you can worry too much about Obamacare and Russia and all of that, what about in your own private walk with the Lord? Right? That's where it starts. All right. Thank you for going with me on a little trip through Habakkuk. God bless you all. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the wonderful Word of God and the lessons that we receive in it. And we just pray, Lord, that it would please thee to help us to remember these lessons so we could grow. We do give thanks for the work of God here. Pray a blessing on the saints here and just commit ourselves to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, before tell you how this message came about. But a few weeks ago, we had Brother Jim Payne with the big family. We had a little meeting about what God was doing in Torrington. And Jim Payne said, you know, I've been meditating on Habakkuk. And he read this little passage here. And, I'm not even seeing the verse. But anyway, some of you can probably spot it. There's a verse in here that he read right around chapter 2 and verse 4. And it says, in wrath, remember mercy. Anybody see that? Well, anyway, I'll find it later when it's too late. But it's in there. And I just wanted to give credit to the fact that here's a good brother, and he's been meditating on Habakkuk. And he read that little passage, and he said, in wrath, remember mercy. In other words, God, you're going to be angry, but don't forget to be merciful to us. I said, wow, that's a blessing. So I got into Habakkuk, and that's how this message came about. So I just want to mention that to you, that that's where this all came from, that brother up in Torrington that read that scripture and said, here's a thought from an Old Testament book. And I said, man, when I run into Habakkuk, I don't want him to say, how'd you like my book? And I'd say, fine, I never read it. So thank you.
Jack, she found it as 3-2.
3-2. Let me see it here. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Isn't that nice? In the midst of the years, revive thy work. In wrath, remember mercy. We could all pray that, can't we? Okay, God, you have to be angry, but be merciful. Okay, thank you.